of remembrance of them. We'll review them again this morning. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Building Code. Spiritual Building Code. Thus saith the Lord. Luke 6:46-49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have this wonderful passages, these passages, and we ask you to walk amongst us. Open our minds and open our hearts to this word. And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, pray that you might use the preaching of your word to draw them to yourself in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Our text is a parable that Jesus used to show the importance of not just hearing his word, but obeying his word. He makes his point by using the construction of a house, which is really an excellent way of doing it. But more specifically, he's showing us how to build a spiritual house, a refuge for our souls while we pass through this world. And as I told you in Bible study, we need to always remember that we don't belong here. We are children of God passing through. That's all we are. And we need to build a spiritual house, a refuge for our souls, because of the world that we live in. And it's a place that we can rest, a place that we can find peace, a place of comfort, and a place where we can take shelter from the storms of life. We all have to have that place. And we learn from this parable that even in the spiritual realm, there's a building code for constructing even a spiritual house. I remember when I built my deck, we had to conform to a building code to make sure it was safe. Well, in the spiritual realm, we have to do the same thing. In order for a spiritual house to survive in the spiritual world, in order for this house to survive, it has to be built properly. It must be constructed properly. It must be built with all the proper materials. And it must be able to withstand extreme stresses, and all of you here know what those extreme stresses are because you've all felt them before. And as we shall see, God's building code must be followed if our spiritual house is to withstand the test of time and trouble. If it's not built right, he tells us in the text that the ruin of that house was great. It's going to fall if you don't build it right. And let me begin by saying this parable is not speaking to people who refuse to hear God's word. There are irreverent people, that is people who don't care about God. There are unrighteous people, those are people that make fun of God. And this message is not intended for them. And it's not intended for them because most of the world refuses to hear God's word and the building codes that they contain. Although he has laid it out in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And in saying that, he's saying to the world, there's the sacrifice. I gave the best that I have to pay for your sins. Come to him. And if you come to him, you come to me. And he'll show you and give you the power to build a spiritual house according to my code. And by the way, this is the code book. But unfortunately, most of the world shut their ears to the truth. They have another truth. They have their own truth. They don't want the absolute truth of God. They don't want to know about sin. They don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about eternal life or the wrath of God, which abides on them. They don't want to think about any of that stuff. They have no interest in the spiritual things of God. None. And I dare say right now, there are a million churches across this country in a 21st evangelical church today. People sitting in pews just like you. Bibles, hymns, offering trays. Same thing as us. But they're not interested in God. They're interested in programs. They're interested in numbers. They're interested in everything except God. So they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to God's word. They have no interest in it. And the proof verse for that is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man discerneth not the things, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and nor can he understand or know them because they are spiritually discerned. Those people in those churches, those pastors that are standing in pulpits just like this, speaking to thousands of people, some of them, they have this book. They know more about this book than I do. They could memorize verses, but they don't have a clue to what it means because they don't live it. If you're going to read the building code, you just can't read it. You have to understand it. And the only way you understand it is if you have the mind of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul writes, and we have the mind of Christ. So if you have that mind, you get it. If you don't have that mind, you don't get it. And you won't get it. And you can't. And I remember being an evangelist, and I'd go out and tell people, well, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. None of it matters. I have this wonderful analogy. When you try to tell things of God to people who aren't interested, it's like talking to a dead chicken. It's not going to answer you. And I've done that. And that's where I got the analogy from. One day I was thinking about somebody I had talked to. I don't remember who it was. But this person was spiritually dead to God, dead as a doornail. And I went to the store and I'm preparing supper and I'm thinking about this. And I grabbed the chicken by the wings and I held it. And I said, hey, chicken, I got something I want to tell you. And I started talking to it like that. And my wife, she thought I was nuts. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to make a point to myself that I can't talk to dead people or beat them to death about God because they can't get it. God has to turn a key in their heart. And then they get it. Oh, that's what happened to me. And I got it. And I pray, if you're listening to this online, that you get it. They don't care. These people are spiritually dead to God. And most importantly, because they're spiritually dead to God, they don't want to build a spiritual house. They don't want to know about anything spiritual. That means, spiritually speaking, those who reject Christ, they are homeless by day and they're shelterless by night. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're homeless by day. Where's your home? And at night, there's no shelter around you, no spiritual shelter. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sums it all up. The people who have no interest in God. All of which means that when the storms of life come roaring into a lost person's life, they have no refuge. They have nowhere to go. Where do they go? They could go to a friend. They could go to a neighbor. They could go to maybe somebody that, a family member. What good are they going to do them? What good? I can give you some money. You can cry on my shoulder. I'll give you my guidance. I'll give you my, that's all you got. That's not much comfort. Because that's nothing compared to what God does. Because God gives you the comfort in knowing, and you knowing that whatever it is that caused you to be in that position, that it was done purposely to help you grow. Period. And you know, you can take great comfort in that. Great comfort. So when sickness, grief, or adversity overtake them, there's no relief. There's nowhere to go. They go around and they're just like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I've done that myself before I was saved. Something would happen in my life and I'd fall apart after. What am I going to do about this? There's nothing I can do. And all you do is like the world, it just goes around and keeps going around. So you just wait and time goes by and something happens. And little did I know at the time that it was God's plan to bring me to a certain place. Remember this, everyone listening, you are where you are today because of where you were before. You're here today and where you are today because of where you were before. That's God's plan. There's no relief. They can't cry out to God because they don't believe he's listening. That's the reason. They can't ask for divine comfort. They can't ask for guidance. They can't ask for deliverance. So what do they have to do? They have to bear their suffering alone and their pain all by themselves. And when death, which is the most terrible of storms, when death beats down on them, what? They have no hope and they have no place to hide. I have seen people, I have been with people who were on their deathbed. And several of them, I have asked them if they understood that everybody dies and they shouldn't be afraid, because you're really not going to die. You're just going to transfer from this life to another life. And some of them agreed, some of them didn't. And I said, so it's not the death thing that's important. It's meeting God. Because in both cases, you're going to meet God. He's going to put you in a place, and you're going to meet him. Now, I always preface that by saying, but you know, if you're ready to meet God, that's great. But if you're not, then that's going to be a major problem. Are you ready? Would you like to know how to meet Jesus Christ? Would you like to know how to meet God? And I'm telling you, as God is witnessing this message right now, three out of the last four people I talked to that way and asked that question to, they went, nope, they don't. 2 days later, one died. A week later, the other side. They didn't want to know God on your deathbed. That's how dead they are. So I tell everybody, get a chicken. You're going to go to the store and have a chicken someday. Put it on your counter. Talk to it. And you'll get the idea of what it means to be dead to God. And not only is death the most terrible storm that beats down on the lost. Worst of all is that on Judgment Day, and there is a Judgment Day. I told you... When I was a kid, I used to act out quite a bit. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. And my mother couldn't catch me, so she said, well, you wait till your father gets home. Now, it was like 9 o'clock in the morning, right? And wait till your father gets home. Well, he didn't get home till 4 o'clock, right? So about 3:45, when I heard the car pull in the driveway, I knew it was Judgment Day. I did know it was Judgment Day. And judgment did come. And I'm here to tell you this morning that just as I heard that car door close and Judgment Day came to me as a kid, Judgment Day is coming to all of us, especially for the lost, on Judgment Day. And what's going to happen is the books are going to be open. God has, metaphorically speaking, some books. And those that will not, that are not covered by the blood of Christ, those who are not sheltered in the blood of Christ, those are under God's wrath. And instead of just being dead, they're going to be judged. They're going to stand guilty and condemned before the one who they refuse to hear, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the judge. And then, only then, will they listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he sentences them. In Matthew 25:41, this is the words he uses. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those chilling words belong to every being that wears the image of man and refuses to hear God's word. We would all do well to remember and to pass on as believers the warning of Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. This is the fate of all those who refuse to listen to the words of Christ. I pray that God would be merciful, if you're listening and that's you, and grant you the spirit of repentance and the knowledge of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that. God bless you. Now let's turn our attentions to people who are hearers of the word. Because they're now, this one, the hearers of the word, they're going to build a spiritual house. Our Lord's parable teaches us there are only two types of hearers in the world. He's telling us that in our parable. Those who build spiritual structures according to God's spiritual building codes, and those who don't. What's interesting about this is that everyone who will listen to God, his word, will build some type of shelter for their soul. They have the book, and they're going to build a shelter. There's one or two people. There's the saved and the unsaved. That's it. And if you're a Christian and you're unsaved, you're still going to build a salt. You're still going to build a shelter. And many unsaved professing Christians will go to great lengths to build their structures. Some will publicly confess Christ as Savior. They'll stand on street corners. They'll stand up in the church. They'll go and they'll bring people to church every Sunday. They make a big deal out of it, and they do it. And then there are others who will cry out, Lord, Lord, and everything that they do is all about God and about the church and about being biblical. You always see him in church. I had a guy was in our church. He was there 14 years. We called him Mr. Evangelist. He brought in almost every week somebody off the streets that he talked to, and he'd bring them in the church. And then 13 years later, God spoke to him, and he left the church. He didn't like what God had to say. And he left the church and never came back. I followed up. He never came back. 13 years. Lord, Lord. He cried out, Lord, Lord. Played the guitar, kinship groups. Oh, it was wonderful. Model Christian. So was Demas, by the way. And so was Judas. Model Christians. They had an inferior calling. That is a calling with no intent for salvation. They built houses. And as we'll see, what kind of house, and I'll show you what kind of houses they built. And they also worship Christ in prayer, hymns, and they give offerings. Just like I'm telling you now that there are millions of churches doing the same thing, but they don't know Christ. They don't know him spiritually. The problem is that the majority of the 21st century evangelical churches, they refuse to obey their master. That's the problem. Although they listen to the words, they even study them, they memorize them, but they don't do what he says. It's that simple. They don't do what he says. They're hypocrites. They're counterfeit Christians. The Bible calls them tares or weeds. That's why in verse 46 of our text, look there, Jesus asked his followers. He said to them, these are people following him. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It's simple. You know, people come up to me all the time and they say, oh, my friend, his name is John, and he's a born-again Christian. He's this, that, and the other. I say, hey, John, how you doing? Yeah, go to church? Yeah, where do you go to church? Talk. You don't know. You walk with them. You got to walk with somebody to know. But if you walk with somebody and you see that a person talks about God but doesn't live for God, they're a counterfeit Christian. And I've told people that. I've told people that in this church. You may think you're saved. You may believe you're saved, but until you walk the walk, you're not saved. You have a historical knowledge of Christ. You have a religious bent for Christ. You have a ceremonial attitude about Christ, but you're not saved. Why? Because you don't walk for Christ. Because the doctrines of God are not important to you. What's important to you is what you think, not what he thinks. And the very first part of salvation is submission. You can't be submissive if you're the one that's calling all the shots. It's either you or God. It's that simple. You will make that choice. Although they listen to his words, these professing Christians, they don't do what he says. That's why in verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And because these professing Christians don't obey God's word, when they're building their spiritual shelter, guess what? They're not obeying his word. They're not going to go by his building code. They're not going to take this book and build their house with that book. They're going to build their house with what they think. They just build their spiritual house with no building plans whatsoever. None. Zero. So the first thing they do is they don't build on a foundation. They build on sand. They build on the earth. They build walls. And that house, and those walls are made out of wood, hay, or stubble. They attach a roof to that spiritual house. that's made out of the doctrines of men. In some cases, the doctrine of devils. And they lay down floors made of dull religious habits. People tell me all the time, well, I go to church. Well, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything if you come to church every Sunday. Doesn't mean anything if you fill up both those buckets every time you're here. Doesn't matter if you got the best voice in a congregation. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're not submitting your life to God, it doesn't matter what you do. You're better off mowing your neighbor's lawn. You really are. It's not doing you any good to come to church. If you really don't want to know God and you just want to be a ceremonialist and you just want to have a religion, you're better off mowing your neighbor's lawn. And because these professing Christians disregard the spiritual building code, God testifies that their house will crumble down around their ears. Now, isn't it sad to think? I'm talking to believers. Isn't it sad to think about professing Christians who live so close to the gates of glory, of heaven, to only to be shut out because of their disobedience and their unbelief? There's an old adage. They were 18 inches from glory. They had their hand here. They went to church. They did all the ceremonial things. They read the Bible. They went to Bible studies. But they never applied anything they had, anything they learned. They didn't apply it. They just thought about it. And it will be horrible for them to find out by experience, because they know. Unsaved believers, as I like to call them, they know about hell. They know about the lake of fire. And I believe that they believe that. And it'll be horrible for them to experience that there is a back way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. The church won't save you. The pastor can't save you. Nobody can save you except Jesus Christ. Church without God equals death, period. Let me say that again. Church without God equals death. That's pretty tough stuff, especially if you're listening online or you're not saved. You're saying, wow. Well, I can back all that up. At the end of verse 49, here's what Jesus does. He gives us a solemn warning to anyone who builds without a foundation. This is God's from his lips. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, you can interpret that any way you like. But I can tell you this. If you go to Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and specifically 13 through 15, you'll find out what it means by the ruin is great. And to be clear, the one and only foundation that meets the divine spiritual building code for a spiritual dwelling is Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else. That's it. Him and him alone. Paul gives us our proof verse in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus. The only cornerstone that meets the divine spiritual code is Jesus Christ. So if you're building, if you're listening to this and you're building a spiritual house without Christ, if you're doing that, you're building in vain. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I would add, if you're gathering wood, hay, or stubble to build your house, all you're really doing is gathering materials for your own funeral fire. That's all you're doing. Revelation 21:8 promises us that there will come a day when fire shall devour all unbelievers. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And for those of you listening, if God says it in many, many places, he means it. It's as real as rain. And you may not like it, you may not believe it, but that's the absolute truth that comes from his word. That's God testifying. That is the reality a tear will face, or a counterfeit Christian will face, if you're building your spiritual life without living for Christ. You can't do it. You have to live for Christ. You have to make him Lord of your life, period. But if you don't like that reality, if you don't like that idea, I had somebody tell me that recently, that they didn't want to go in a lake of fire. Or if you don't want to go in a lake of fire and you want to get up to spiritual code and build a shelter that will withstand this life and take you into the eternal life, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in His Word how God will help you to set up your house using His spiritual code. You call me or see me. Now, in contrast to those who build a shelter to suit themselves, Jesus teaches us in verses 47 and 48. Go ahead, go down there and read it. It says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." But what's the first thing he tells us to do there? The first thing he says is that a man dug deep. When you dig a deep foundation, what do? You shovel out everything that keeps you from the bedrock that you're going to build on. Which means, in building a spiritual refuge, you have many things you need to get rid of in your life. And a good place to start laying your foundation is by removing your will from the building site. There should be a big sign in your room somewhere or in your mind somewhere. Building for God. No wills allowed. Put a little red line through it or something. By the way, we're commanded not to be willful people, aren't we? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him," and what? He'll direct your paths. You see, God's point is this. You can't really depend on Him when you still think you're in charge. You can't. If you're going to use His building code, you got to leave your will at the door, and you have to do it His way, not your way. You're not in charge of anything. Once you get that straightened out in your head, then you have to dig out all the sin in your life. That's the next step. And you can't dig a good spiritual foundation as long as you're coddling sin, as long as there's known sin in your life. You have to get rid of it. Whatever you're doing that you know what it is that you're doing that offends God. Whatever it is, get rid of it. It was A.W. Pink who said, "Anything that keeps me from God, I'm going to burn." That's how serious he was, and that's how serious we should be. That means you must remove some things. You must remove the little kingdom of I. This world is not about you. It's about God giving you a course to run on and expecting you to take His sacrifice, let Him empower you to live this life and glorify Him. The little kingdom of I has no room in the spiritual building code of a shelter. Pride, anger, lust, fear, unbelief, unrighteous anger. These are all things that offend God. They have to be dug out before you can lay your foundation on the rock. All known sin must be removed if you're going to use God's spiritual building code as a foundation for your life. And my point is, digging a spiritual refuge for your soul means you're going to have to dig deep. You just can't take the shovel and just go over the surface and throw it out a little more. Nope. You got to put the point of that shovel down, put your foot on it, and push real hard and get a big whopping shovelful of things in your life that don't belong there and get rid of them. Maybe you're fortunate enough that you don't have a lot of stuff. Well, that's even better. Then take whatever it is that's there and remove it. That's how you get to the bedrock. That's how you dig the foundation. You're going to have to get rid of all the debris in your life that keeps you from building on that rock. And only after you do that, now you can lay the foundation. In the next part of our text, Jesus said He laid the foundation on the rock. That means He bound the foundation to the rock. When you go on bedrock, you bind that building to that bedrock. And the binding used to make the foundation and part of that rock is scriptural doctrine. In a spiritual house, you've got the bedrock is Jesus Christ, and the only thing that will attach Your spiritual house to him is scriptural doctrine, not your doctrine, not my doctrine, not a church's doctrine, the Bible's doctrine. Period. That's it. The doctrine of God's love. There's a cord that you can bind a foundation to a spiritual house with. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Did you know that in eternity past, that you, his children, were always on his mind? That he loved you before you were even, before the universe was formed, he loved you. That's the thing that you can bind your spiritual shelter on, his love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You believe that? That's a cord that you can tie to that foundation, your spiritual house. You believe that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's another cord that binds you to that rock. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. All these things are cords that bind your spiritual house to Jesus Christ, the rock. How about the doctrine of grace? That's another cord that binds us to the living rock. Romans 5:20-21, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin would never outdo God's grace. That's what he's saying. Wherever sin is, there's more grace. You just have to apply it. Ephesians 1:6-7, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful word that is, grace. He's pouring his grace in your life. You just have to accept it. You have to claim it. You got to hold on to it. And then you got to attach it to him, to that rock. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. You hear all the word grace coming out? You live in the dispensation of grace. One sacrifice, Christ, that's it. Ceremonies all done. The ceremonial law is all done. The food law is all done. All done. All of it fulfilled in Christ because of grace. That's the cord that binds you to that foundation. And time prohibits me from telling you about the doctrinal cords of providence, sovereignty, omnipotence, salvation, mercy, holiness, righteousness, and the list goes on and on and on. These are all cords that believers use to bind that spiritual house to Christ. So when the storm does come, nothing's going to shake it. Nothing will move it. That's God's promise. These are the only spiritual cords a man can use, or a woman, to bind a foundation on the living rock with Jesus Christ. Nothing else works. Nothing. Only by believing and living in these pure doctrines can you or I, as believers, be absolutely sure that our house will never be shaken. And I told you, it's still fresh in my mind. I repeat it as often as I can. I know that. I know what grace is now. I never understood grace the way I understand it now. I understand what it means. I understand how it feels. And there's nobody here that could go through something that I couldn't tell you I know how it feels. And that's because you got to live it. And it takes a while sometimes. It takes a while to sink in. But once it sinks in, that binding in your heart, that love you have for God, that binding in your heart that you believe in everything he says, in the doctrine that he puts in his word, and you believe that with all your heart and with all your soul. Nothing's going to move me. Nothing. And nothing should move you either, because you're building your spiritual house on that rock with doctrine. Not only is that house now, that spiritual house here to help me now and help you now. Not only now. You understand that the cords that you're using to build your house here with on Christ are cords you're going to carry with you to eternity? It assures that that's what it assures. It assures that he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's the rock. He's the rock that we're bound to. That's why he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So if you bind yourself to him, you'll get through the problems of this life. You'll get through the storms, the everything. Your house won't be shaken. And then you'll have an eternal resting home that he's already prepared for you and I. And the only building material, you can build a spiritual, the spiritual house, but the only building material you need, the cement that takes every one of these doctrines and cements them to that foundation, is faith. Period. You have to have faith. Jesus said when you pray what? Believe. He says in another place, if you pray and ask this mountain to be moved into the ocean, it will be because of your faith. Victory over the world is achieved by your faith. And faith means belief. And that's why if something's going on in your life and it's less than positive, if that's happening, and you're fearful of it. Oh, what's going to happen to me? Or woe is me. If that's the case, then you're living in unbelief. God's in charge of your life. You're not. You're in charge of believing. That's it. That's the cement that takes all these cords I just spoke about and attaches it to Christ. In his own hometown, when he went there, he couldn't do much, the Bible said, because of what? Their lack of faith. We do the same thing. Believe it or not, we are really truly faithless. And if it wasn't for God constantly renewing us and constantly washing away sins of omission, if that wasn't going on, I don't know. He keeps us all, preserves us. The Bible says he's going to preserve us to the very end. And he does that. But we have to cement everything to the foundation with faith. And Ephesians, and I'm not talking about faith that the world's talking about. I'm talking about the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of your own workmanship. It's a gift of God. And with faith, the doer of the word builds their spiritual house with the word of God. And he puts up walls of faith by believing God is his help. Do you believe God is your helper? You're sitting here today. Do you really believe that? You believe Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices with my song. And with my song, I will praise him. Do you believe that? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. Do you do that? Because if you want an impenetrable roof on your spiritual house, you have to claim that. You have to claim Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation. You're not condemned anymore. All your sins are forgiven. All of them. You have the duty of repenting of them. And he forgives you. They're done. And he lays down a floor of faith by standing on the promises of Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you or you or you or you? Who can be against you? If God is for you, truly for you, have you ever had somebody like that? I did. I remember when I was in the military, I thought that. I said, who's going to fight against us? We're American sailors and there's 5,000 of us on this aircraft carrier. We got all kinds of planes and I got all kinds of ammunition down in the bottom of this ship and we could just blow you to smithereens, whoever you are. It wasn't me. It was all of us on the ship. We were a team. If God is for you, nobody's going to be against you. The Navy was for me, but that wasn't as great as God being for me. Because now that I know that he's for me, nobody can be against me. Because no matter what anybody says or does, I have this to fall back on. They don't. Period. I'm almost done. So you see, beloved, when you have a foundation that's built on the living rock, Jesus Christ, if you have that, if you build your life on top of that foundation, then nothing, nothing in this world, human, demonic, nothing, natural disasters, nothing, nothing will shake your house. Not a thing. All you have to do is cement your ties to Christ with faith. That's all you have to do. Believe. Trials, tribulations, temptations, griefs, sufferings, persecutions, no matter what happens in this world, the sovereign God has promised nothing will shake the house you built on his foundation. Nothing will shake it. I would even tell you this, even the shackles of death has lost its power over you. Even death. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? Even death can't shackle you or move you from that house in Christ. And Jesus backed that up when he told Martha, when he was going to raise Lazarus, he spoke to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. You get that? You're never going to die. John 11:25-26. He who believes in me shall never die. Take that promise home from God's lips this morning and use it every day in your life to encourage you to build a better spiritual life by using God's spiritual code. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the absolute truth in everything in this world. There's nothing that can happen to a human being that isn't accounted for in your word. There isn't anything, Lord, that we need other than you. And I do pray, Father, that you would help your children, those that you've elected. Pray that you would help them, Lord, to remember that we're really not in charge of anything, and the greatest spiritual cement we could ever have is faith in all of your doctrine. Pray, Lord, that you would be willing to press that against the fleshy tablets of our hearts. Let us leave here with that thought. Faith is what connects us to all the blessings in Christ. Help us to do that. And for those that are outside of Christ, Lord, pray for your mercy and your grace to be expanded even to them. Because, Lord, we were them once until you called us. We pray that you might be willing to call them to yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.